Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. Today is the 1 week out of the year where we get to talk about, we call it Vision Sunday, and it's where we believe that the Lord is leading us as a church, and we're really excited. So if this is your church home, I just want to let you know, get ready for a great year 2019. It's going to be powerful. If you're a guest, though, I just want to say I'm so glad that this is the Sunday you decided to be here because you get to discover what we're all about. In order to get there, I wanted to invite you to open to John chapter 4 and just turn to somebody around you and say, let's talk about Jesus this morning. Let's turn to somebody. We're going to be in John chapter 4. I want to pray for us this morning before we get started just because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something significant in the morning. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts and pray. Father, we're so grateful for your work in our lives. And Jesus, we just want to say that this is your church, and we just get to follow you and what you want to do. And so, Father, as we look forward to this new year, we commit this church to you and all of the pastors that you've entrusted to lead this church. Our number one goal and desire is that we would all look more and more like you, Jesus, that we would so encounter you in powerful, powerful ways, that it would change us. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to do that work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So anytime you are baptizing more people than the guy they call the baptizer, you're doing all right. So that's Jesus. Verse 3, it says, when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So Jesus discovers people are talking about him. He discovers that his popularity is rising. And you would think that as he's beginning his ministry, he would stay place and kind of have build a base for his ministry operations. But Jesus rarely does what we think he's going to do. And so he moves on. Verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Say that phrase, he had to go. He had to go through Samaria. Let me just give you a little bit of context here. You wouldn't think that Jesus, as the Son of God, would have to go anywhere. But it says he had to go through Samaria. The second thing is this, is that it says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, for a little bit of cultural context, Jews and Samaritans in that day, they absolutely hated each other. You got to think about like the difference between like Republican and Democrat. Like that doesn't even touch it. Think more along the lines of like Navy SEAL and Al-Qaeda operative. But on a deeper level, it wasn't just military, ideological. There was racial tensions. There was ethnic tensions. There was religious tensions. And all of these things had been going on for centuries. And so these two groups of people did not like each other. And so what the Jewish people would do, if they were trying to get on the other side of Samaria, they would take the much longer, much more dangerous a road around Samaria so that they wouldn't even have to get the dirt on their sandals. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. But what's interesting to me about this is that it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now what we just talked about was that there is a road that goes around Samaria. And so he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have gone around. What that tells us is that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria out of obligation, but he had to go because he had an appointment to keep. And here's why, listen to this, that Jesus will always go out of his way to find and minister to those that the religious leaders are trying to avoid. That's Jesus. I heard a story a while ago about a woman who had kind of, she hadn't used her life wisely. She had made a lot of bad decisions. She had kind of found herself rock bottom, and she realized she needed to go to church, and the problem was twofold. One, the only church she could think of was the church she went to when she was a little girl, and she didn't really want to go there because, you know, people knew her. And the second thing is this church, everybody dressed really nice, and she didn't really have a whole lot of nice things to wear. But she felt like she needed to go to church, and so she decided she would go, and she wore what she had. She had jeans that were a little bit too tight and a shirt that was revealing a little bit too much, and she went to church, and she enjoyed the experience. And as she was leaving, she was shaking the pastor's hand, and he said, young lady, thanks for being here, but I just want to ask you, before you come back to this church, I want you to pray and ask God what he would have you wear before you come back. And she was obviously embarrassed, right? And But she went back, and she did. She asked God, you know, what do you want me to wear to this church? And so she prayed, and the problem was she didn't have any other clothes. And so she wore the same jeans that were a little too tight and the same shirt that revealed a little bit too much. And she went to church, and at the very end, the pastor was angry. And he went straight to this lady and said, young lady, I thought I told you, before you come back to this church, you need to pray and ask God what he wants you to wear to this church. And she said, I did, pastor. I prayed and asked. And he said, oh, you did you? And what did God say? And she said, well, I prayed and I heard God say, he didn't know what I should wear to this church because he's never been to this church. See, here's the point. Listen, that God won't show up at a church or stay at a church when a church is more about keeping people out than reaching people and helping people find their way back to God. And in so many ways, that's where the Pharisees were at this point in the story. I'm sure that at some point their heart was in the right place, but it had gotten to the place that they were more concerned with making sure that people cleaned up their lives than helping people actually find their way back to God. And so Jesus says, you guys can argue all you want. You could debate about who's baptizing more people. You can stay in your holy huddle, but I've got an appointment to keep. I've got somebody I'm going to meet with. And you can read all about Jesus because he's always moving away from religious hypocrisy and religious drama and always moving towards the people that needed him absolutely the most. Always the most. And so I just want to let you know this morning that if you're hurting today, if you've got a situation that's a little complicated, I want to let you know that Jesus is coming straight for you. And so I'm curious, who is so important that Jesus would go through Samaria to the place that everybody else avoided? People that he's supposed to hate. Verse 5 tells us. It says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that's about 12 o'clock or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, any Jewish person in that culture in that time would have been mortified because not only was he talking to a Samaritan, but he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Now, culturally speaking, rabbis, and Jesus was a rabbi, in that day wouldn't even look at a woman in the eye in public. And yet here Jesus is not only looking at her, but talking to her and asking her for a drink, saying, will you give me a drink of water? Verse 8, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And so the Samaritan woman said to him, and you just got to imagine, this lady's got a little bit of attitude. So if you imagine, like she's got her hand on her hip. Like she's got a little bit of sass. She's got some attitude when she talks to Jesus. And she says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Now, she's got some attitude. She's talking to Jesus. And what she's really saying is, men don't talk to me unless they want something. And you're just like all men, aren't you? And you're going to see in a moment why this woman reacts like this, because all of her life she'd been taken advantage of. She'd been disposable. And when life is like that for you, where you've been let down and disappointed, you begin to approach God like that. Like God is a taker. And anytime you hear that God wants something from you, you miss the point that anytime God asks something from you, it's not because he needs it, because he's God. Anytime he asks something from you, it's because he wants something greater for you. And so Jesus, when he asks this woman for a drink, it's not just because he's thirsty, not just because he's tired, but because he wants something greater for this woman. In verse 10, it says this, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Now, let me just say this, that anytime you start the sentence with Jesus, you have nothing, then you're wrong. And so she starts the sentence, you have nothing. And hey, remember just a couple pages later in John chapter 6, he's about to feed 5,000 people. And the disciple says, we have nothing to give them. And And Jesus says, just bring me your little bit of food and I'll multiply it in such a way that you'd never have guessed what was possible. Because when you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. But the woman didn't know that yet. She didn't see that because all she saw was that Jesus didn't have a jar. So this woman came to the well at noon. This would have been the time that nobody else would go. This was the hottest part of the day. People would either come early in the morning or later in the afternoon. Nobody's going to be there. So that's when she goes. She's trying to avoid people. She's intentionally avoiding people. But here's Jesus, who's not just somebody, but the one who made her. It's like, surprise, you got an appointment with God. And so she's coming with her jar, not looking for anyone, not looking for anything. And here's Jesus sitting down, waiting for her, telling her that he has better water than what's at this well. In verse 12, it says this. She said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And Jesus thinking, funny you should ask, because actually, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And immediately this woman thinks about the water and she's like, "Oh, you got magic water, huh? I'll take some of this. You show me where the magic water is. I'll get some of that." And she begins to compare the water, like my water, your water. You've got better water, but I've got a bucket to draw water. And she was so focused on the water that she was missing what Jesus actually wanted to do in her life right in front of her. And what's amazing to me is that it's so easy to focus on the water that we miss what Jesus wants to do in the midst of our lives right in front of us. It's so easy to think, well, what I really need is to not have to come back to this well. Or what I really need is a different job. Or what I really need is a different person. Or if I only had this or I only have that. And Jesus says, it's not about the water. I mean, how long before you realize the reason you're not satisfied isn't because of the water, but because you're standing at the wrong well. You've been to this well. And you know what? You're still thirsty. And Jesus goes straight to the point. See, Jesus will always keep digging and digging and going deeper in our life until he finally strikes that point in you that you've been trying to hide from everybody else. And Jesus says this. He says, "Go and call your husband and come back." And on the surface, it looks like a nice invitation. Like, "Hey, I'd like to meet Bob. Why don't you bring Bob out here?" But as I told you before, her situation's a little complicated. And so she tells him the truth, but not all of it. Verse 17, she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband." And just stop for a minute, because probably at that moment she thought, "Whew, I dodged a bullet." Right? That's why I came out here at noon, so I didn't have to talk to anybody about this. Thank goodness he doesn't know. But as you're about to see, Jesus is going to go to that place that she wanted to hide. And speaks about those things that she'd like to forget in order that he might surface her real need. See, Jesus doesn't give her what she wants, which is water from the well, in order to give her what she really needs, which is water from within. And I just want to let you know that sometimes God will bypass what you hope for. Sometimes God will bypass the things that you've been asking him for in order to give you the things that you actually really deeply need. That's Jesus. Now, before I show you verse 18, there was a lady on her wedding. She wanted the verse 1 John 4:18, which says, "There is no fear in love." She wanted that on her wedding cake. And the baker said, "That's great." And the lady said, "Yeah, it's my favorite verse. It's what I want my marriage to be all about." And so the baker said, "Fantastic." And the week before the wedding, though, he called the lady up and said, "Are you sure you want that verse on your wedding cake?" She's like, "Yes, that's what I want to define my marriage. It's my favorite verse." And he says, "Okay." Well, the day of the wedding came, and instead of 1 John 4:18, the baker had put John 4:18, which says this. It says, "The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have with is not your husband." What you said is quite true. Now, I love this about Jesus, because he doesn't let her off the hook. He doesn't let her just get to the well and get back. And he doesn't let her stay in her shame. And that's what he does, is Jesus will stay after you. As some of you, God has been pursuing you all through sorts of foolishness and nonsense. And he's just been relentless pursuing you. And he's going to call you out to that place that you don't want anybody else to see. And he's going to go to that place where you don't want anybody else to go. But he goes there because he loves you. And so Jesus sits down and he says, you've been trying to quench your thirst in all the wrong places. And you're still thirsty. You've had 5 husbands. And the guy you're with now, I know about your friend with benefits. And after all of this, you're still not satisfied. And you know what? There are some of us here that are still not satisfied. You can be religious and not satisfied. You can be making good money and not satisfied. You could be pursuing all of these goals and not satisfied. And Jesus says, you've been trying to quench your thirst in all of the wrong places. We do this with religion. So oftentimes we make God a proposition. And that's what this woman does. Verse 19, she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet or a stalker. I haven't figured it out yet. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship in Jerusalem. You realize what she's doing here? She's deflecting. She doesn't want to go to the place where Jesus is leading her. She doesn't want to talk about that stuff. So let's talk about some theological issues. Let's talk about some grand 30,000-foot issues that don't really impact my life on a deep level. You know, what's interesting about this is she doesn't want to talk about these things, and so often we can do that when God makes us uncomfortable. He calls us to some step of obedience. He calls us to move out or step out or go somewhere or say something or do something. And we say, well, maybe when I get my life together, then I'll do it. Or maybe when other things line up, or maybe when I understand the full picture, then I'll do it. And we deflect. We say, maybe some other time. And Jesus says this, verse 21. He says, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now, what I love about this is that throughout this whole conversation, we never find out what this woman's name is. You know, this is the longest recorded conversation in all of the Gospels, and we never know what this lady's name is. We just call her the woman at the well. And I think part of the purpose of the story isn't that we would know this lady's name, but that we would see Jesus through her eyes. You got to understand, Jesus isn't yelling here. He's not angry here. He's speaking to her, as Jesus does with the people that he loves so much. He says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What's he saying? I've heard all of your arguments, all of your theological arguments. I know them all, and you know what? You're all wrong. All your denominations are wrong. You're just guessing. Trust me, I've been to heaven, and you're all going to be a little surprised at who's in and who's not. And verse 22, it says, you Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. What's he saying? I've had it with everybody's pretend religion. I've had it when people just check things off the list, but their heart is far from me. I'm tired of people pretending like they love me, but they don't really. I want a real worshiper who doesn't just worship me on the weekends, where I'm the center of their lives. Somebody who isn't faking it. Somebody who's going to worship me in spirit and truth with their minds and with their hearts, with their energy, with all that they are, that they're going to worship me like that. I want you to admit that you've got need for me. I want you to stop running and stop looking to other men to fill the void in your life, or other women to fill the void in your life, or other things or other places, or keeping yourself so busy that you don't have time for me. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And I thought all along that we are the ones that were supposed to seek God. But it turns out that he's the one that's always been seeking you, that he has been on a relentless rescue mission for you, that he came to the well for you, that you see this story through the woman's eyes, that he came to the well for you, he came to earth for you. Verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. In verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Because that's what we do. We always want to put it in the future. Like, when I get my act together, then I'll do it. When it's convenient, then I'll be there. When I get around to it, then I'll step out. And Jesus, it's like he's jumping up and down. He's like pointing to himself, verse 26. And he says, then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. What's he say? I'm the one. God's saying that to somebody today, that I'm the well. All the things that you've been trying to pursue, all the ways that you've been trying to fill that void in your life, I'm the one. All the ways that you've been trying to find pleasure and the peace that you've longed for, but you couldn't find, I'm the one. And I'm he. I'm here now. I'm willing. I'm your peace. I'm your joy. I'm your hope. I'm your life. I'm the purpose that you've been longing for. I am he. In verse 27, just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But nobody asked him, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And then verse 28, this is the key verse in the whole passage. It says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? See, who this woman met at the well became so much more important than what she came to get at the well. He opened my heart. Could this be the Christ? See, this woman, she came to the well at noon because of her shame. She wanted to avoid people as much as possible. She wanted the water that Jesus offered so that she wouldn't have to come back to the well ever again and live in quiet shame. But then she left and went back to the people that she wanted to avoid, no longer defined by shame, because of Jesus. Verse 30, they came out of the town and they made their way towards Jesus. They followed this woman to meet this man. And what I want you to see here is that this woman was lost. This woman was hurting. This woman had baggage. This woman was hopeless. And then she met Jesus. Jesus, who went where nobody else would go, and this woman was changed. And not only was she changed, but then she became a change agent for her entire community. She met Jesus, and Jesus changed her. And then Jesus used her to change all of the people around her. And this is what happens to everybody that encounters Jesus. No one who encounters Jesus ever leaves in the same condition that they began it. Listen, all throughout the scriptures, the blind man came away seeing. The deaf man came away hearing. The lame man left away walking. The lepers went away cleansed. The poor had the good news proclaimed to them. Those without a shepherd gained a shepherd. Those without a teacher were taught. The sick got well. The dead were raised to life. Everybody that encountered Jesus was changed. But it happens on the other side also. The rich young ruler encountered Jesus and he left changed. He went away unwilling to sacrifice and give up what Jesus challenged them to give. The religious leaders encountered Jesus and they left changed. They were furious and murderous, trying to figure out how they could kill Jesus. Many of the disciples encountered Jesus and they walked away changed. They were unwilling to give up what they had and instead wanted their life of comfort instead. See, nobody who encounters Jesus ever leaves in the same condition that they began it. And the story about the woman is the story that I want every single one of us to have. That we would so encounter Jesus that it would change us. And that as we're changed, that we would be the change agents everywhere that we go for the King Jesus. See, our vision as a church for 2019 is just Jesus. That over and over and over again, we would be reintroduced to the person of Jesus. Because nobody that encounters Jesus ever stays the same. When you encounter Jesus, it'll change you. It'll change our church. It'll change your job. It'll change your community. It'll change your family. See, the vision is Jesus, to be changed by Jesus and to live like Jesus. I want to invite you to watch this video.
So this guy comes up to me and says, "What's the vision? What's the big idea?" I open my mouth and words come out like this: "The vision. The vision is Jesus. Obsessively, dangerously, undeniably, Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. And they are free from materialism. They laugh at 9 to 5 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crust on Tuesday. They wouldn't even notice. They are mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of the hurting and dirty and dying. What's the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps, their Satan games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. 1,000,000 times a day, its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great well done of faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical on Monday morning as Sunday night. They do not need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upwards and hear the crowds chant again and again, "Come on!" And this is the sound of the underground, the whisper of history in the making. Foundations shaking, revolutionaries dreaming once again. Mystery is scheming in whispers, conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground, and the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them, or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man, with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and with great barrel loads of laughter, waiting, watching 24/7/365. Whatever it takes, they will give, breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide, laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs, laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them, Hollywood cannot hold them, peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before cockerel cries. They are incredibly cool, dangerously attractive inside, and on the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes like costumes to communicate and celebrate, but never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with the man on death row, guilty as hell, a throne from an electric chair, with blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights and fruitless days. They pray as if it all depends on God, and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out and they breathe in. Their subconscious sings. They had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centers. Don't you hear them coming? Herald the widows, summon the losers and the freaks. Here comes the frightened and the forgotten. With fire in their eyes, they walk tall and trees applaud. skyscrapers bow, mountains are dwarfed by these children of another dimension. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and invoke the ancient dream of Eden. And this vision will be, it will come to pass, it will come easily, and it will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself, the groaning of the spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is his today, my distant hope is his 3D, and my feeble, whispered, faithless prayer invokes a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking, great amen. From countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Christ himself, and he is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed.
So when we think about 2019, we just think Jesus. Where do we want to go? We want to be changed by Jesus. We don't want to live like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. We want to serve like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. We want to get angry in the right times like Jesus. When we think about our families, we want to be in our families like Jesus. Just everywhere we're thinking is like Jesus. Think about the church. This is Jesus' church, and so Jesus' church should look like Jesus. Instead of asking how little can I give, we're asking how much can I give for Jesus? To be so consumed by Jesus that it colors everything that we do, everything that we say, that it would be Jesus. And so the challenge is twofold. I want to ask you, if you come to church less than 3 times a month, commit to being here every single week this year. It's a big ask for some of you, but do it. For others of us, that we would commit to being in a growth group. And here's why we ask, because we have got to gather together and challenge each other and reshape our stories around the story of Jesus. And that happens in community. We got to be in community where we're challenging each other and calling each other out and encouraging each other all around the story of Jesus. So our sermon calendar this year, guess what it's going to be about? Jesus, a whole lot of Jesus. We're just constantly looking at the story of Jesus and then recalibrating all of our lives based off of Jesus. If that's something that you're up to, I want to ask you for two things. One, that you would respond on your connection card. You say, I'll be here every Sunday. Number one, I will sign up for a growth group. If there's a growth group, for some reason, it's just like you've got an immovable schedule and you can't get to one of the growth groups, let us know. We'll figure out something so that every single one of us can be a part of a growth group. It's so important for us to gather together as the people of God, to sharpen each other and encourage each other.